I'm technically challenged, like computers and smartphones and iPads, we don't get along. So I bring my notes in paper form just in case this fails me. So if I look to both, it's because I have a purpose behind that, because it's just awkward if I lose my place. Also, I want to give you a disclaimer. My daughter said I shouldn't walk around because about a week and a half ago, I was talking to a friend of mine at Winco. We're having a good conversation, and for whatever reason, I turned, and my knee collapsed, and I came back up, and it was like really like no pain, but it kind of really freaked me out, and I kind of acted normal, like nothing was wrong, and I just kind of like felt my knee. So I'm seeing the doctor on it, and he's the chiropractor, and he's doing some adjustments of that. But if I should like do this, it's all good. It's if I fall off the platform, then Jeff will come to my rescue. And I have the notes right here, you know, because I'll be crawling. It'll be really embarrassing and crawl across the floor, but and my face will be really, really, really red. We've been going through a really cool journey. It started a few years ago, and it started in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." If you've been following pastors and sermons and other people that have spoken. And then we got to the New Testament where we're to do that, love our God with all our heart, with all our soul and all our mind, and then with all of our strength. And then we're also to love our neighbor as ourself. And so we've been on this love fest for a long time. And about 3 years ago, I told Pastor, I said, what we really need is a love revolution. And we're beginning to see that in the world. I've been fascinated by, I follow Facebook pretty close, and I've been fascinated to see my pastor friends start to speak that way. And they've been doing it for some time, but another person will say something, and then like the sermon today that I'm going to be speaking on, a really good pastor friend of mine, he spoke on the same topic earlier this week. They have multiple services, and he shared on it. And I won't disclose what I'm speaking on yet, but in a few minutes. We've been talking about how we're going to be obedient to the Word of God, how God tells us to do something. And if we're obedient on it, we will find that He moves with us. Not that He doesn't move with us when we're disobedient, but that if we're going to make disciples, that we need to be obedient to His Word. And if He says, go and make disciples, then we must do that, right? That's what God is commanding us to do, that go and make disciples. And so I've been taking this whole idea of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, loving our neighbor, believing the Word of God and obeying it, and then making disciples. And one of the things that I found in our life is that when you go to like a restaurant and you get really bad service, you'll remember that. And you have a choice there to either be critical of the restaurant or critical of the employees of the restaurant, or be like, yeah, the food was great, I liked it, and I'll come back. But we're so such a customer-driven society that there's a good chance that you might not, and then you might go tell somebody, well, I ate there, I didn't really like the service there. Same thing at you go to the grocery store, you go to Winco or Albertsons, or it used to be Safeway. There's no Safeway there anymore. Or to Walmart, and you get bad customer service or good customer service, and you could easily, today we can just criticize it. We can be like, wow, I get really bad customer service there. And, or you could be walking. My wife and I like to walk, and we'll wait at a stop, like a crosswalk, like forever for a car to pass. And we're like, really? Like, nobody's just going to stop, and we can complain. Like, how long, like, do we have to stand here? Or do we have to be like a grade school kid for them to stop the car? And so I told my wife, let's just grab grade school kids because they actually stop for them, and we'll just join the crowd and cross the crosswalk. So I'm finding out in my life that there is one component that I'm going to talk about today, one word that I'm going to talk about today, that will help us to live a better life, to help us to grow in our relationship with the Lord, to help us to be more understanding when people are having a bad day. And it might be that waitress or that cashier is just having a bad day, and it has nothing really to do with the store. And what do we do with that? Or what do we do when we come across things that don't go our way? And the word is forgive. I'm going to talk about forgive. And especially now, today, I was talking to the pastor about this, that I find it interesting that we even have to label generations. Like, I'm a baby boomer. And I'm at the tail end of the baby boomer generation. And now we have the millennials. And it seems like today, we either find the society, we're pampering to the millennials, or we're criticizing the millennials. And we just take all the millennials in any criticism, and we just throw them all under the bus. And like, that's the millennial. And I was at a team meeting this weekend, this Thursday and Friday in Spokane. And we were talking about a new product coming out for one of the people companies that we represent. And the guy, the spokesperson, actually said, yeah, we're trying to appease the millennials. And I was like, wow, you know, maybe we're trying to appease the baby boomers too, but I don't know. You know, like, I feel kind of left out here, but I don't know what to do with the information that you're giving me. And why are we pampering to the millennials? Like, what's so great about them? And so I found myself in my little, like, I don't understand. So here, I want to tell you, this is a sidebar thing. There's only one label that's worth having. If you read all the Bible, there's really only one label that is worth having, and that is that Jesus calls us his disciple. So we'll just live, it's okay to live our life as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're trying to figure that out as we go now. So I can't throw out the millennials. I can't throw out the baby boomer thing, because that's just how society is. And there will be another one. I'm sure there's somebody somewhere in some office trying to figure out what's the next generation going to be. The generation none, you know, the generation angry, you know, I'm curious to know what's the next generation going to be. But today I want to talk about forgive. Wednesday night I told my youth that I was going to, I tried to entice them to come to church today because I was going to tell them a story about how I got in a fight. So I'm going to tell you that story. I grew up across the river a long time ago, and I lived on 1127 Van Arsdell Street. And if you go up to Van Arsdell, that we would go up the alleyway. My friend next door to me, my really good friend, we became best friends. His name was Mark. He and I one day decided to go play basketball at Highland Elementary. So he grabbed his basketball, I grabbed my basketball. And we went up there and we started shooting around and playing hoops. And I think we probably played horse and cow and pig and supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, you know, something like that. We just decided to play hoops for a long time. We probably only got through horse. So we're done with playing the game. And my really good friend Mark and I, we're buds. So for whatever reason, we put our basketballs on the ground. We started to kick them home. If you've ever been to the backside of Highland Elementary, there's just a huge, huge, large field from the basketball courts to the exit to Libby Street to go home. So we begin to kick our ball. Well, he comes over, he reaches over, and he kicks my ball, like, way down there. And I was like, what are you doing? So I go over and kick his ball way down there. And he shoves me, and like, what'd you do that for? And I turn to him, and we begin to duke it out. We're just going for it. Somewhere in the midst of the scuffle, he left his face, like, wide open. Like, and I just... I don't know. By this time, I'm upset that he kicked my ball, and I'm not upset that I kicked his ball, because I thought that's what you do. You just get revenge. And he left his face, like, wide open. And the next thing I know, he's on the ground. I'm grabbing my ball, and I'm running home like a wingless chicken. I'm just hoofing it. And I go all the way down to Libby. I take a left. I take a right in the alleyway. I go home. And all the way home, I'm thinking there's a couple things that are probably going to happen. One is this. Nobody can really find this out. I don't want anybody to know that I just punched my best friend's face in the face, and I don't know if he's still up there Highland or not. The other thing is, I thought of, I'm going to get in really big trouble, because there's going to be a knock on the door, and either he's going to come and want to finish it, or there's going to be a knock on the door, and his mother's going to talk to my mother. So I was like, I was in a quandary. I felt awful, but I did what I thought I was supposed to do, defend myself. And so I the rest of the evening, I don't feel very good. I, you know, had dinner and all. I didn't say anything to anybody. And next day was school. Well, Mark and I were the same age. We go to the same school. We're not in the same class. I think it was like fourth or fifth grade. And he comes, we go to school, and I had my brother Dwayne with me as my bodyguard. And like, if you see Mark, don't worry about it. You know, just take him out, you know, like, you know, or get him involved in a conversation, because I'm just going to go this way. I felt awful, but there was something in me that I couldn't get up the courage to, you know, like apologize, or I didn't go talk to him the next day or in the morning before he left to school. So as I come around the corner, I see Mark. Somewhere before that I actually saw him, somebody had got wind or word. I don't know how this could have happened unless I accidentally told my brother and he told friends. And next thing I know, people were telling me, hey, I heard you punched out Mark. Like, yeah, I did. I felt really bad, but they thought that was kind of cool. So then I went from like, yeah, to like, yeah, I did. Yeah, I punched him out. Yeah, I'm bad. We didn't say bad back then, but I don't know what we said, but I felt really good. I started to get a little arrogant about this thing. So when I turned the corner, here's Mark. He has a little cut under his eye, and I just stopped in my tracks. The story gets worse. But I want to tell you, I want to read a story from the Bible, and then I'll come back to you on what happens when the story gets worse. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, I printed it out because I'm losing my vision and getting older, so I got it in really big print. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, we have the story of the unmerciful servant. And you can follow along on the screens up there. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. The way the story played out, when I was a freshman or sophomore in college, we did a group project, and those of you that know how group projects go, either you do it all and the group gets credit, or you're one of those that somebody else does it all and you get credit for it, or in my case, we actually had like four or five and we all did our part. And one of my parts was I had to create a script for this storyline here. And so I called the fellow servant Empty Pockets. You know, he didn't have any money to pay back, so I just called him Empty Pockets. But I never forgot, because we had to do that. It's kind of one of those things when you learn something, it gets ingrained in your mind. And so I've never forgot this storyline here. I never forgot that at the beginning of when the master tells him that he forgave him, is that we as people of faith need to understand that Jesus forgives us of our sins. That's first and foremost, that we are forgiven. And in this case here, this unmerciful servant, he forgot that. So let me give you an example today of how that would go over. And I'll say, hey, Brian, like Brian Pedersen, my good friend Brian Pedersen, if he owed me like $5 because we raced or something, you know, we raced cars in the parking lot, you know, and he owed me five, and he lost. He lost his Toyota. Is it Toyota? Toyota, right? Tacoma lost to my Honda Pilot. And he owes me $5, but he can't pay the $5. I know it sounds really ridiculously low, but this guy, he only owed him 100 denarii and a little bit of, like, maybe $100. And when that guy, the one that went before the master, he owed him like 10, was it several buckets of gold? And so now this guy owes a measly, you know, $5. So he owes me a measly $5. But if we were doing it in this day, today, he would be thrown into jail, And Tara, Paul, and Palmer would have to go work it off to pay off the debt. Now, knowing their family, Tara would go, here's the $5, right here. I'm not going to go work for you, do nothing. I'm not going to pull weeds. I'm not going to clean up their dog poop in the backyard. The kids are not going to wash your car. Here's the $5, right? That's how we would do it. Like, you know, you'd like be looking around. But in that day, that's how it was supposed to be. The guy gets thrown into prison because he owes him just a little bit amount of money. And the other people, that would be you, you all got mad because he like, what's the big deal? I don't understand. You got forgiven for all this huge debt, and now you're getting one of your fellow servants here. He owes you a little bit of money, and you want to throw him into prison. So then he has to go back and stand before the master, and the master does what? Throws him into jail to be tortured. In our life, it's really, really, really super easy to be offended by, it could be almost anything today, we can just claim we're offended. We can be upset over something and we can like be unforgiving. We can like, we don't care. I don't care what you did. You did this to me. You hurt my feelings and, you're a bad person, and we can be just unforgiving and we can not say we're sorry. I go back to the scenario with my friend Mark. And because my friends had come to me and said, like, they thought it was really cool, I was really arrogant. And so I can honestly tell you to this day that I don't ever remember ever going to Mark and saying, hey man, I'm really sorry. I think over time, because we were next door neighbors and we were good friends, we just let it became bygone and things kind of went past and we did a lot of things together. I even wrecked his bike, you know, and had to go to the hospital and put stitches in my head not long after that. And so we became really good buds. But I remember on the inside, I felt awful. I felt terrible that we got in a fight. And my only defense was that he kicked my ball first. And how many times have we heard that? You know, even you see little children, they fight and it's mine. And no, it's mine first. And so I'm finding it today in society that we get offended by just little things that grind on us and begin to torment people. We begin to see things differently, and we find ourselves shunning people that it wasn't really that big of a deal. I'm reading a book by Brant Hansen called Unoffendable, and I like it because he creates incredible different scenarios that I'm guilty of myself, of being offended at, of what somebody has done in my life. And one of my greatest offense that I'm still working, God's working with me on this, is the offense of somebody cutting me off when I'm driving. Or in the valley here, I lived 18 years in Seattle, where you drive really fast everywhere, and six people can get through a yellow light before it turns red, and two people can get through it after it turns red. To here, to where I drive here, where when it says 25, a lot of people drive 25. And it was hard to get used to. I'd go down 11th Avenue, like at 4 o'clock in the morning when I was delivering newspapers, and I was like, are you kidding me? Really? Like, seriously, you can go faster. There's nobody out here. It's just you and me going in the same direction at the same time. How can this be? Just like, I was offended by it. I was like, how do I beat this guy? It seemed like it happened on a lot. Like, does he leave earlier or does he leave later? Whatever I can do to get past a person that's going 25 down 11th Avenue. How many times have you found yourself in that situation where you found it, you're offended, you haven't been able to like forgive somebody, you had bad service at a restaurant or something, you found it that you weren't able to forgive? This is what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us the wrongs that we have done as we forgive the wrongs others have done us. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, in the latter part, says, forgive and you will be forgiven. So we know that forgiveness is expected from Jesus. To forgive is what God wants us to do to others, but we also know that it isn't very easy to do. What is natural to the flesh, the carnal nature, when we have been hurt or abused or insulted, is to strike back, to plot revenge, to simmer or in bitterness. But this is only human. And But God requires us that even if it's only human, requires us forgiveness, or else he will not forgive us. And how awful that would be if we're not willing to forgive somebody of an offense, how awful it was that God would not forgive us forgive us. If we're unwilling or unable to forgive them, then there is no use asking God for what he has told us he will not give. For believers, dealing with the sin of unforgiveness is a first priority. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." So I want to share this with you because I want us to begin to think about, if we haven't already, and some of you, this is not an issue, but you're going to be dealing with people who have unforgiveness in their life. They're going to be bitter. They're going to be upset, and they're going to say things that they don't mean. But how do we, so there will be instances in your life where you might not think it's worthy to forgive somebody of them because it might be piddly or might be like, it's not that big of a deal. If Brian Pedersen really owed me $5, I would like be okay if he just forgot that he didn't pay me. I want to be okay with that, and I would like to be think that I would be okay with that. But we find that little things in our conversation, we can sit down and have coffee, and you could say something that that wasn't very nice, and I could be like totally offense of it, or I could read something that totally offended. I thought about this a lot during the political campaign, and I actually asked myself, can I forgive Barack Obama? Can I forgive Hillary Clinton? Can I forgive Donald Trump? And I wanted to think that I could. I wanted to think that there's issues that they have in their life, because what good is it for me to harbor bitterness or angst against them for something that sometimes they've done way back when I didn't even know who they existed or didn't even really care much about them, whatever. So you think about things in your life, a teacher that said something wrong to you, a coworker that said something wrong, do we allow, bitterness, or do we allow ourselves to harden our hearts towards them and make it a big deal? Our kids say something wrong to us. Do we like go, "Oh, I remember that you said that, and now I don't like you that much anymore," or I need to think about this before I love you better. To your spouse, do they say things to us and we just harden our hearts to it and hold it in and not allow God's forgiveness to be in there? The Bible says very clearly that we're to forgive. And it even so clear that when you read the Lord's Prayer, the prayer is forgive those who have trespassed against us. Sometimes it's not even going to the person and saying, "I forgive you," because they might be like, "Oh, whoa, I don't know what you're talking about." It's really is we can just say, "God, I forgive them of what they did to me," and we can move on in our life. That's helping to our life to live our lives unoffendable, unoffended in our life. So I want to give you four things, and then I'm going to move forward with this, but four things that I've learned, and you can add to it, you can make your own list, but things that, why don't we forgive? Why don't we forgive people? And the first one is pride. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. That could be part of it. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. James 4:6 says, I don't have it up on the slide, it says, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." So sometimes when we don't want to give, it's just pride. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to get into a conflict with them or a situation where we accuse them and they get offended by it, or they take offense, and then we have this, it got bigger than it was supposed to be. So pride gets in the way. Second is the selfishness. What about me? My feelings, my pain, my sorrow. What about me? If you are on Facebook, you might have friends that are going through a difficult time in their life, and they will express this in their Facebook. Sometimes they'll express this in their Facebook post. They'll, "Hey, what about me? You know, I have a situation going on in my life, and then they will take offense if you try to encourage them, or they will constantly put it out there to get honest help. The third reason that I've come to understand why don't we forgive is we don't realize the depth of pain someone has caused us, or the pain we have created in somebody else. Sometimes we say something and we didn't realize that hurt them. Sometimes we just don't know, and other times we don't know the depth of the pain or the hurt. And restoration takes a long time. It can take a long time. And then the fourth thing is we're punitive. It It's just human nature. We want to see them pay a price for what they did to us. We want someone to pay for their actions against us or something that we know. And I was talking to the board and pastor about this, that we live in such a punitive nation at times, and that we actually want to see somebody pay the price for being bad. And we want the millennials to suffer now, and we want the other generations to act more how we expect them to be. So we want other people to live up to our expectations, and so when they don't, we just want them to pay the price, and people look at us wrong, and we want to, who can we turn them in because they looked at me cross-eyed, and I didn't like that, or we want to turn them in because they got angry with me, and I didn't think it was that big of a deal. So we're punitive. We want them to pay a price. We want them to cost them something. So a few years ago, my kids were going to Whitman Elementary School, and I admit I did a wrong thing, but I was kind of caught in one of those weird dilemma things, and so gray areas of life, I'll say. So I was coming down the road to pick up my kids, and I came to a rolling stop because the cars, it was like 20 people, 20 parents picking up their kids. And the cars were parked all the way around this way, and here's the elementary school, and they're parked all along here. And so I came up here to a rolling stop and didn't see any car coming. I pulled out, and when I pulled around, I saw there was a car behind me. So there's a dead end there, so cul-de-sac. So I go around the cul-de-sac, and I come up and park. I park my car, and I'm sitting there and I look in my rearview mirror, and the guy that was behind me gets out of his car. He parked a couple cars down, and he gets out and he has something in his hand, and he writes down my license plate number. I thought, well, that's kind of weird, but okay. So I sit there a while, and it started to bug me. Like, why would he write down my license plate number? So I get out. I go, I'm not a very confrontational guy, but I'm hoping like crazy that God is like surrounding me with tons of angels right now. And I get out, and I walk down there, and I say, excuse me, what was that all about? He goes, you cut me off. I go, yeah, I'm sorry, man. I apologize. I did a rolling stop. I couldn't see. You know, there's like all these cars here, and I'm sorry. And he goes, yeah, I have a brother or a relative that's on the Lewiston Police Department. I'm just going to turn you in. I'm like, really? You're just because I cut you off, and you're going to turn me in? And he said, yeah, I'm going to do that. I go, okay. So I wait for my kids to come. I pick them up. I drive them home. And before I got home, that really made me mad. Like, why would he do that? Why would he, you know, we didn't hit. There's no crime been done. You know, yeah, I could, you know, the police, they weren't there. You know, I guess I got a free pass, but I didn't feel good about it. But I thought it was kind of weird. So I dropped the kids off and I said, hey, just tell your mom I'll be back. And I drove down to the police department and I turned him in. I didn't have his license plate number or nothing. I just said, hey, there's a guy, you know, they took me into an office and I sat down with a police officer and I said, you know, this guy, I explained the whole situation. I said, he said he has a member on the police force that he, you know, is going to turn me in. And I like what the police officer said. Now I not only had God on my side, I had the police officer on my side. He says, just so you know, the Lewiston Police Department doesn't work that way. We don't do favors for relatives because something might have had to happen to him. I go, thank you, officer. That's great news. And we left. But he goes, I'll mark it down, note it. You know, I did give a description of the guys. And we never had another confrontation because I parked way around the corner down the street. And I said, kids, I'm now picking you up in front of the school and not behind the school. I just saved ourselves a whole lot of heartache there, and I honestly say I don't know if I ever saw the guy again, and I don't think he ever turned me in because I never got a knock on the door. Mommy, why is Daddy being taken away in handcuffs? I don't know. He must have did something really bad. But we're punitive, right? We want to see somebody pay the price. We want somebody to hurt, and it's not. God says, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to love them. I want you to spend time with them. I want you to get to know them. I want you to be the person that helps. And I'm going to give you some scripture here that talks about that. Like, God, really? You're going to do that? I don't want them to have a break. I want them to hurt and be a part of it. So I'm going to give you two things that will help you with this thing of forgiveness. They're really short, but they're really important. And I came across this word when somebody else was talking about it, how we get a lot of angst in our life and how we get frustrated with other people in our life. And it's rest. The first point is rest. We sometimes get too fired up about something and forget that God has it under control. We think someone deserves punishment and God is saying, relax, I got this. In Matthew 1:28, it says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So I wrote in my notes here, don't wear yourself out trying to be right. Rest because God has you in his heart. And how many times have you, maybe for some of you it's less and less, or maybe it's more and more, you actually have something going on in your life right now that is causing you great angst, and you don't, it's unresolved, and it's conflict in your heart, and you can't understand why you don't sleep well at night, or you don't understand why you're snipping at your wife, your children, or your dog, and you don't understand why things are in turmoil. And God is saying, just rest. Take deep breaths. Go outside and smell. Look away from the mill and smell clean air. and pause. And be in the moment and say to God, it's a situation that I realize I've allowed to get out of control, and I need your help in my life. I need to just take a deep breath, and I need to rest in your presence. I need to understand, Lord, that this is causing me, I want you to understand, Lord, this is causing me great turmoil, and I've allowed it to get the best of me. I want to rest. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to rest. He wants us to take it easy. In Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 17, it says this, don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. See that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if he will. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And it is also written, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So he changes the scenario. We want them to suffer. We want them to pay. I can't relax until I know that they've paid. And then Jesus says, well, they're your enemy. I want you to feed them if they're hungry. I want you to give them drink if they're thirsty. But God, isn't there some way that I can know that they hurt from what they've done to me? And God's saying, no. I want you to feed them. But God, they're making me angry all the time. I'm frustrated with them. I don't understand why they act the way they do and they say the things they do. If they're thirsty, I want you to give them drink. And this is why he says that. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered by evil. Take the offense, overpower evil with good. It's not easy to do. But God, in his word, and we're to be obedient to his word, we're to make disciples by loving our neighbor and loving him, and he wants us to overcome evil with good. Second thing is to do this. To remember, forgiveness is authorized by grace. We can do what God does. I'm going to give you a series of verses here, and I'm just going to let the word of God speak to you, and there will be a couple of verses in here I will pause to make note on. Colossians 3, 12 and 13, it says, you are God's chosen race, his saints. He loves you, and you should be clothed in sincere compassion, in kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another, forgive each other as soon as a quarrel begins. The Lord has forgiven you. Now you must do the same. In 1 Peter 3, 9, it says, do not repay wrong with wrong or abuse with abuse. On the contrary, retaliate with blessing. For a blessing is the inheritance to which you yourselves have been called. So he's saying, he's asking us to retaliate with blessing. Well, we might want to retaliate with, like my friend, open shot to the face, the punch, knocked him to the ground, grabbed my ball, ran home. He wants to retaliate with a blessing. What should I have done in that situation? Sorry, Mark, I feel really bad. You know, can you help me up? And if he punched me out, then I'd say, oh, okay, I was justified, but sorry. That's what he would ask me to do. Sorry, Mark, let me help you up. I promise to try not to do that again, even if you kick my ball 100 times or 70 times. Seven, however times, I'm sorry, Mark, let me help pick you up, right? That's what the Bible is saying that we're to do. Luke 6, 27, but I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies, do good, and your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. And this is the killer or the catcher. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Oh God, how can you say that? You are kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, but do you hear the things that person says about me? Do you hear the things that they post on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat about me? Do you understand, God, what they're saying? Do you understand what the things that they tell their friends that are evil and lies about me? God, do you understand? And God is saying, He Himself, the great God of the universe, is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let there be no more bitter resentment or anger, no more shouting or slander, and let there be no bad feelings of any kind among you. Be kind to each other. Be compassionate. Be as ready to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So relax, rest in God's presence in a certain circumstances, present them all to God. Remember His great grace on your life. He has forgiven you of stuff that you know, only you know, that you've gone on in your life. And so it is that we ought to also forgive one another. So if you're here today and you're struggling in your life with some form of unforgiveness, you're struggling with the pride, the selfishness, you're struggling with you have hurt deep pain in your own life, God, I would stand before you today and say, God is with you. He understands. He has your back. He wants you to help you to understand what it means to forgive somebody. And you may be here today, and this may be the first time this is brought up in your heart, in your mind. But God really does want to bring peace in your life and understanding in your life. And I'll just have everybody stand right now, and I'm going to close in prayer. And I want to pray and believe that God wants to do a work in your life and give you peace that passes all understanding. And trust Him and learn to trust God no matter what. And so if you're here today and believe in God, that if you're here today and you're struggling with something in your life, I pray that you'll present it to God in a great, awesome way, and that trust Him to put you at rest and peace in your heart. Dear Jesus, we come to you today. We thank you, Lord, for your hand. We thank you, Lord, for that you forgave us first, and that you fill us with your love, and that you fill us with your grace, and you fill us with your mercy, and you fill us with your words that tell us how we can encourage one another and how we can walk this walk of faith, Lord, believing, Lord, that we're going to make mistakes. We're going to make people mad at us, and sometimes maybe it'll be intentional. Sometimes it won't be on purpose. But God, we know that if we just ask forgiveness, how much we can walk in peace in that circumstance, and how much if we do that times 70, how many times we do that to in our life, and even if it's not just to one person, but all the circumstances in our lives where we have unforgiveness or have had unforgiveness in our life, how much we walked in peace when we asked you to forgive us and then forgave that person or that circumstance. I pray right now, Lord, for anybody that's struggling with this in their life, I pray, Lord, that you'd give them peace in their heart and in their mind. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a place that we can come together and we can fellowship and we can have community. And we can love on one another, and we can do this journey together, because we're not an island to ourselves, and we're not all alone. And you've surrounded us with great people who have great feelings of love towards one another. And we can set aside differences because, God, you are our God, and you trust us, and you believe in us, and you have a purpose for our lives. And most importantly today is that you forgive us. And we thank you for that. And to be with us today, Lord, as we go out into this world and be tested in the very areas that we've been talking about today, in forgiveness and unforgiveness and not being bitter. Help us to not be bitter and angry and anxious, but to be loving and caring and listening and understanding. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I will just say this. Mark lives in the valley. We're still good friends. But I have to tell you, when I see him, I just can't help but